Give it back to me. Apparently, back to me. I don't know. Everybody seems to be blaming me, so I don't know. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning for our final class of the series. It's been a sojourn. I can't believe how long we've been going on this. We took a month off for camp month, but for missionary month, actually. But we've been going for quite a while. In fact, I can't even remember when we started. I think it was back in April or something like that. So, anyways, it's been a wonderful class, and I've truly enjoyed what the Lord has taught me through it, and I hope you all have gotten something out of it as well. And this morning we have another important topic to cover. So before we get into that, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the opportunity to once again gather together and learn from your word, Lord, and see what it is that you have to say to us, Lord. We thank you for this entire series of classes, Lord, and all the various things that you've taught us and all the discussion that we've had and just the strengthening and encouraging of believers, Lord. And we just pray that as we discuss this final topic, this oh-so-critical topic, Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to say for us this morning, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. Allow it to affect us and move us in a very special way and just guide us and direct us in our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, again, it's been wonderful to be able to... Good morning, ladies. It's been wonderful to study... And teach on all these various topics, and I trust that you've gotten as much out of these classes as I have. Just to give you a quick little recap of some of the topics we've covered, we talked about tattoos, which was a fun one, alcohol, profanity, gambling, pornography and entertainment. We discussed homosexuality and same-sex marriage. We talked about premarital sex and extramarital sex. We talked about marriage and divorce, abortions, wives in the workplace, tithing or giving to the church, attending church, and women pastors. And now we come to the most critical topic for us as Christians. You see, all these other topics that we've been dealing with deal with our Christian living. But what we're going to talk about this morning deals with salvation itself. So if you take nothing else away from all these classes, I pray that you would pay attention today and make the commitment to take extra time afterwards to study this further on your own, because it doesn't get any more critical than this. How many of you ever had someone ask you, why is Christianity the only way to heaven? Have any of you heard that question before? Or why can't we both be right? Or how do you know that Christianity is the truth? Well, we're going to look at and examine that today. We're going to be discussing what it really means to be saved and how that takes place. And then from that, we'll look at why it is the only way to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully by the end of this class, you'll be able to answer those questions when someone throws up those objections, and you'll be able to better evangelize more effectively because you'll know how to combat those opposing views. One thing that I do need to mention before we begin is that we're going to be talking about certain aspects of other religious beliefs, okay? And I'm going to try very hard not to name any specific religions because I don't want to come across as attacking any religion. That's not the purpose here. We all know that those who are not saved yet are under bondage and have been blinded by false teachings. But we're not here to attack anyone. The purpose is to gain a greater understanding of some of the things that non-Christians believe so that we may be able to properly defend our own beliefs against them. So as we discuss these things, I'm going to avoid specifying any religion and ask that you try to do the same. And I know I don't need to say this, but let's also remember that not to make any kind of derogatory remarks about other beliefs. There may be some of us here who come from other religions, and we don't want to offend anyone here. So we certainly always want to let our conversations be led with love and compassion. So that's that. So First, we need to go over some basics. I'm going to give you some very basics about what it means to be a Christian. And I realize that most, if not all of you, probably know all of this, but I have to do it in order to first make sure that we're all on the same page. It's kind of the groundwork as we move along here. So we're going to build a foundation for the rest of what we're going to talk about. So as I examined this and was trying to think of how to break this down, I was able to break it down into four basics truths that we as Christians believe in and understand. And so we're going to go through those real quick. And the first one is pretty obvious, and that is the truth that everyone sins. Everyone sins. Why? It's because we are all born with the inherent sinful nature, thanks to the fall. We all sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You hear people trying to say all the time, man is basically good, right? How many of you ever heard that? That statement is false. It's wrong. It's, in fact, it's exactly opposite. Man is basically very sinful, and it's not just some of us, it's everyone. So anyone who tries to argue that man is basically good, I would venture to say, has never had children of their own, right? Right, parents? I know that you've heard that before, but I certainly didn't have to teach my children at a very young age how to disobey me. They just kind of knew that. So that's the first basic truth, that's very basic, is we're all born with a sin nature, we have all sinned, and we continue to sin every single day of our lives. The second truth is that sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. Many people will try to argue that God is a loving God and He's a very forgiving God, and therefore He's just going to forgive us our sins no matter what. But what they fail to recognize is that while God is a very loving God and He is a very merciful God, He is, and we're going to see just how loving in a few minutes. But He's also a just God, and what it means to be a just God is that God is perfect. And He is perfectly holy, He is perfectly loving, but He's also perfectly just. If to take the illustration, imagine, you've committed a crime and you're standing before the judge and the jury finds you guilty, but the judge decides to just let you off the hook. He wouldn't be a very good judge. In order to be a good judge, he has to give out the proper punishment to fit the crime. That's what it means to be perfectly just. So God has to punish sin. And what is the punishment for sin? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin, the punishment for sin, is death. So all of us have sinned, and all of us are worthy of death. And that's the bad news. That's all the bad news so far. Yeah, but here comes the good news, and this is the third truth that we as Christians believe, and that is that Christ paid our penalty for us. So here comes God's perfect love. God knows that we sin. God knows we must die for our sin. So what does He do? He provides a replacement for us. He gives His own Son so that He can take that place for us. So here we are standing in the courtroom. The jury finds us guilty. The judge says, "You are guilty. I sentence you to death, but I'm willing to kill my own son in your place to take that punishment for you." That's basically what has taken place. It's His free gift to us, and all that we have to do to receive this gift is admit our guilt and accept it. And that's our final truth, in that we must accept His gift. So we're all sinners. Sin must be punished by death. Christ paid that penalty, and we must accept His gift. That's the only way to salvation, is by accepting God's free gift and placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, to place your trust in Jesus Christ? We say that a lot as Christians, but do we really understand what it means? Well, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and I have to read it here because this is one that I have trouble memorizing for some reason. I don't know why. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So according to this passage, to place your trust in Jesus means that you believe that he died for your sins, just as the Bible says, and that you believe that his death was sufficient payment for our penalty. Paul was very specific in how he worded that verse. It says, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. God's act of raising Christ from the dead was his confirmation that Christ's death was sufficient payment for our sins. And this is critical to understand that, because this is an area in which a lot of religious beliefs contradict this truth. And we're going to get to that in just a second. So those are the basics in order to be saved, that you must understand those and believe in those four truths in order to be saved. Do I have any questions before I move on? Any questions on the groundwork? Okay, good. So, I need a drink before I go on. Is there more than one way to heaven? I've heard people make this argument before. Maybe you're all right. You know, have you ever heard that? I mean, this is the idea that there are multiple ways to heaven. The idea that no matter what religion you practice, as long as you're devout in it and you're a good Christian or whatever, we're all going to go to heaven. Well, the fact is this cannot be. They think that getting to heaven is like adding numbers in math. If you have a certain set of numbers to add up, no matter which order you put them in and which order you add them up, you always get the same answer. They apply that same thinking to heaven. They think, hey, we're all adding here. We're just doing it differently, but we're still going to get the same result. Now, the problem is that they're not using the same numbers. That's where the real problem takes place. And so they're never going to come up with the same answer. Now, that was probably the worst illustration in history of teaching, but hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? Let me put it in another way. Okay, we're all going to go on a road trip, okay? Starting this afternoon, we're all going to go on a road trip, and we're heading for Green Bay, Wisconsin. Woo. All right. We're going to go see the Green Bay Packers play, all right? Woo. Must be football season, right? But now each of us has a map, okay? So technically, as long as we all follow our map, no matter which route we take, we should be able to find our way to Lambeau Field, right? Regardless of which road you take, as long as you see your end goal, you should be able to make your way there, right? And that's what people think when they say that there is more than one way to heaven. Well, here's the problem, okay? You all have a map of Germany. Are you ever going to make it to Lambeau Field following that map? It's impossible. You're never going to find your way. And so that's the problem with these other religions, is that they're false maps that lead to anywhere but heaven. And Christ affirms this in John 14:6 when he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again in Acts 4:12, and this is Peter speaking to the Sanhedrin after performing a healing miracle. Peter is giving the glory to Christ, and he says in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under the heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So both of these passages emphasize the exclusiveness of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other truth, just Jesus. And if you think about it logically, you can't have two opposing views and have both be right. Logically, it doesn't even make sense. Okay, so there can't be more than one way to heaven. As I was thinking about this, I think that there's, when it comes to heaven, there are four general theories about heaven. Four general beliefs about heaven. So we know that there can only be one way to heaven, but which way is right? Okay, so here are the four theories about heaven, okay? The first view is there is no heaven, okay? This is the person who rejects the idea of heaven altogether, whether it's out of ignorance or out of just plain disbelief. and so they don't believe that there is a heaven, okay? So obviously, this entire class doesn't apply to them because they're not concerned about getting to heaven. Secondly, there is a heaven, and everyone is going there, okay? We've all heard this one before. These are the people who believe that since God is a loving God, that he will not turn anyone away. God is so kind and merciful that no matter how we live on this earth, he will welcome us into heaven. We already talked about this when we were going through the truths of Christianity. We know God is loving and merciful, but he is also just, and he will punish sin. The question is, will you be punished, or will you accept Jesus' offer to take the punishment for you? And because there will be so many of those who reject his offer, there will be many who are turned away from heaven. So no, everybody is not going to heaven. The third theory about heaven, the third view, I should say, is that there is a heaven, and the only way to get there is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's obviously what we believe. This is us. This is Christianity. This is the narrow path. Okay, we all know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the truth and the light. And then fourthly, and this is where I want to spend a little bit more time on, is that there is a heaven, and we must earn the right to enter it. Okay, and this is really where everyone else falls into. Okay, this is, when it comes down to it, what every other religion practices and teaches. This is the wide path that leads to destruction. The idea that salvation is a free gift from God and not something of ourselves is exclusive to Christianity. Every other religion out there teaches that salvation is by works in one form or another. Okay, the idea that you can earn your ticket into heaven by being good enough. This is a legalistic view of salvation that has been around for thousands of years and has saturated every religion out there except for Christianity. We've already talked about why this is false, okay? It can never work. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone sins, and once you commit that first sin, it can never be undone, and it has to be punished by death, okay? No matter how perfectly you live, from this moment on, you're still a sinner, and you still must be punished. That is why Christ is the only solution. He paid that price for you already. He took that penalty so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees a sinner, but sees a righteous man. He sees Christ's righteousness in us. And as we looked at earlier, Christ's death on the cross was sufficient. God raised him from the dead as a confirmation that his sacrifice was sufficient payment for our sins. And to suggest that we need to live a certain way or that we need to follow a specific set of rules in order to gain our salvation, that's rejecting Christ and what he did on the cross. That's like telling him he's not good enough for our salvation. You can't believe in salvation by grace and by works at the same time. And Paul talks about this. If it's by grace, then works has absolutely nothing to do with it. But if it's by works, then salvation is not by grace. So it can't be both. So if you believe in salvation by works, then that means you're rejecting salvation by grace and are therefore wrong and you're not saved. So any questions on any of that so far? I'm just about finished, and then we're going to open it up for discussion here. I just want to close with one quick point here. If salvation is by grace and not of works, then what was the point of this whole series of us talking about all these various things? Well, I just want to clarify this before we wrap up. This entire series, all the topics that we've covered, had nothing to do with salvation. Okay, we don't live a certain way in order to earn salvation. We didn't talk about all these things that Christians should and should not be doing in order to gain entrance to heaven. We do it to honor God as a way of thanking him for what he did for us. All of these topics we covered had to do with Christian living, not becoming a Christian. Okay, do you see the difference? All of them, except this one, of course, which is why I said this was the most important. We are called to obey God and his commandments. We are to strive to live righteously, not not to gain entrance to heaven, but so that we may honor our Father who has given us salvation freely. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No one comes to the Father but through Christ Jesus. We are certainly blessed to be called the children of God. Amen? So, I've got a short video clip or two if we have some time, but at this time, I'm going to open it up for discussion. Any final questions, comments, anything? Yes?
The two major religions in our country that are not biblical Christian both state that salvation is by faith in Christ, but then they tie works to it. So that part is not done as one. Anyway, you didn't mention that, so I just clarification.
You're right. And I actually listened to a discussion of several highly regarded, you know, Christian theologians that were discussing this, because there has been some effort, some movement, it's been going on for quite some time, to try and unite Christianity with the other religions that you're talking about that deal with works. And yeah, you know, you look at the statement that, you know, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, that's what the other religion is fine with that statement. But it's when you add the only in there, that's when they have the problem, because they don't see it as Christ being sufficient. They feel that they have to do something in order to earn that. So that's why, you know, we as Christians, we always say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes?
Mm-hmm. And they believe that baptism is required for salvation. Mm-hmm. So I talked to their pastor about that, and I said, it's a work. He said, that takes away what Christ did for us on the cross. So how can you teach that? And he said, it's not a work, it's a gift. God gave us the gift of baptism, so it's not a work, it's a gift. And I know in my heart that that's
okay.
Was it? Two kinds of baptism. One is baptism of the Spirit, and another is water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
When you become a Christian, you're baptized by the Spirit. And that is baptism of safety.
That's the baptism that is referred to. But yeah, they make the mistake of thinking that water baptism is required. Yeah, absolutely.
Why do you have to do it? Because it's a gift that God gave you, you have to do that if you want to be saved. That's how they look at it. And I was like, well, that doesn't even make sense to me. It was like, you know, I kind of was very crazy. But I didn't.
Good.
But I wanted to.
Yeah. Sorry, Dad.
One of the things you have to look at, you know, about Jesus speaking in Matthew, where he talks about the wide road, and he says, you know, the gate is narrow, and he says, and if you find it, first off, in order to find something, you have to be seeking it in the first place. So when you look at the world's population, whatever the percentage is, you got, say, half of the world that doesn't even care. I mean, that's when I was before I was a believer. I didn't care. I wasn't even looking. So you've got that. Those are the ones who, well, I don't believe in heaven. They don't even care. The rest are seeking, but Jesus says, very few you'll find it and enter. And so it shouldn't surprise us that even in the Christian world, there's, when you look at the total population of all the people who have ever been on this earth, there's not that many people coming to heaven. That shouldn't surprise us that that's what being elect is. It's special. And so, mm-hmm. you know, know, with all these other religions, like you said, that are taking a different path, one of the things that I like to, you know, use when we talk about all these other religions with works is you say, look, if you really want to understand the difference between Christianity and all the other religions, is it's the secret to everything, the meaning of life. It's not about you. Every other religion focuses on you. Christianity focuses on Christ, God. We're His. We belong to Him. We were created for His glory and purpose. Every other religion concentrates on what you can do to self-satisfy. And that's the hardest thing, is to take your pride and set it aside. It's not about me.
Mm-hmm.
So, just add up, you can go, I've studied all religions, and they all center on what I can do, what I have to do, what I can't do, everything else, and how I can get Christianity, true Christianity, separates them.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yesterday, I went to St. George with a few friends, because I needed to get something from there, and they were going there too, so I guess, and I was tagging along with them, and it's just, I don't know, the things they talk about and just, like, their attitudes and everything. Like, I probably learned that the four of them weren't seeking God and stuff. Like, they didn't believe that He was real. And it was just so hard, like, listening just to their conversations. And I kind of tried to my best to stay silent and just kind of refrain from, like, breaking out ultimately, just kind of like, yeah, exactly.
Because that would have been the Christian thing to do.
Yeah. It's just really surprising because actually, like, one of my friends, he was talking about, like, something, like, because there was some, he's like in a debate thing. So, he had this argument once with this person who, not necessarily, follows like what the Bible says, but he was arguing about like, oh, God doesn't exist and stuff, and like I asked him why he did that to begin with, and then he responded with, because I know I can win that argument, because she couldn't respond with, she couldn't combat what he was asking. It's just kind of like all these people who like, oh, either don't seek God or just through works, it's kind of like, well, even they have conflict in each other, but it's just kind of, and then like two opposites can't be right, so it's just kind of like, just kind of sad watching like them, like the world tearing itself apart that way.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff. I don't know.
John?
Just going back to how do you recruit someone who says baptism is necessary, one of the things that I like to point out is the people of God. The thief on the cross.
I did.
And it's pretty hard to argue that he was baptized when Jesus said, today you will be. Yeah.
Even though he was never baptized. And I pointed that out. But it was irrelevant. That didn't matter to him. But this is a pastor, a leader, a spiritual leader, and supposedly Christian. But then their Bible's a little funky too. Well, because I was over at her house and another Christian friend of mine, we were there and we were talking about the Bible and a certain passage, and so I said, Joanne, where's your Bible? So she went and got it, and then my friend went and got his from the car or something anyway, but we started reading and comparing, and it was like not the same. So
obviously
have. Mm-hmm. I thought only the Mormons did that, but maybe not.
Oh,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Sorry.
Go ahead, John.
Sisters in that religion. I bring that up. And, well, that was before Jesus died on the cross. I mean, before he was on the cross dying, but that was before his resurrection and the church age starts. That's when baptism is necessary.
Well, say we can die first.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
So the death, burial, the resurrection, and then after the resurrection is when that starts.
Baptism took place.
Water baptism comes into place after his
resurrection. Go ahead, Tom.
That's their excuse they use.
Have you found that in the biblical reference, have we seen a question of biblical reference that gives that as a starting point?
No.
But John the Baptist came before Christ died on the cross.
Christ was baptized with water.
That's true. But that's another depiction of the fact that that's anything with salvation. It's just
but John's baptism wasn't the same as our baptism.
Mm-hmm.
What do they think it means when the Bible says through faith alone and through Christ alone?
Yeah, well, that's how they say it. It's not a work.
They see baptism as the act of placing your faith in Christ. That's what they see that as.
Yes, he said it's a gift.
It's a gift
exactly.
Yeah. Well, any other? Yeah.
I've been kind of like really thinking like over like the whole past day like kind of the different things in the Bible, how you would uphold it in an argument and stuff, and like then I thought of Abraham. Like, he didn't know anything about what God was going to do, but he believed solely in his promise to him. Like, and then because even though he had no proof of anything, and I think the world just like nowadays has been so calloused in that it's so much like see to believe, show me the evidence first, and they just don't like. Because it's just kind of odd. And then, like, I thought about other things, the Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, Daniel, and I've been reading through Revelations, and then through the great multitude of people that will stand before the throne, and all those people, like, they have, like, they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and just that they have believed, and even though, like, there's probably a lot more people that like just kind of question their belief and just kind of try to really just throw them off and that, and but they stuck true to it till the end.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just kind of like, how do you? It's a wonder. It's wondering. It makes me wonder like how they just kind of stuck to it. Like what they said. Did they even keep us friends, or did they ever even associate with them at all? Kind of one of those things that it's really motivating to like remember.
Yeah, it's funny. I just thought of something as you're talking about the rest of the world and the world seems to think that we have our faith in God and in Christ is a blind faith, but yet when you look at it, they are the ones that are blind. They're blinded by their sin. They're in bondage, and we're the ones who have had our eyes open. So it's just interesting the way the world sees that as completely opposite of what the actual truth is. Well, if there's nothing else, I've got two quick little movie clips. These are from the... Yes?
I do have a question about this. The other day, I heard someone say, they were talking to my mom, and they said that we created our God, we made up the belief of him.
Well, it's one of those arguments where that person obviously has no belief in God in the first place, and so I would venture to guess that they believe in evolution, because obviously if God doesn't exist, he didn't create us. And so that's kind of where I would start is in proving that creation was created by God. You know, because trying to quote Bible references to a person like that is going to be meaningless because they don't believe in the Bible. So, you know, a lot of times you have to take a different approach and, you know, hold strong to your convictions. And if the Lord wishes it, he's going to soften them up. Craig?
I was just going to say, whether they believe the Bible or not, quote it anyway. Yeah, use it.
Yeah,
it is the authority. It's going to penetrate. That's the one thing that's going to penetrate their heart. The
yeah. Yes.
And then the question: the Bible, it's 66 books by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in 3 different languages, written on 3 different continents, sharing a common message with no historical errors or contradictions. Written by shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, prophets, and others. And most of these didn't know one another personally.
Absolutely.
What are the chances of that happening? By chance.
Yeah. Right. So the movie that I started out this series with called Time Changer, just to give you a recap, is about a guy from 1890. He's a Bible professor, and his friend is an inventor, and he sends him into the future. He was writing a manuscript that says that we should be teaching the teachings of Jesus, but it's okay not to say that they're teachings of Jesus as long as they're for the betterment of society. And so this other professor sends him into the future to see where that teaching leads when you remove the authority behind those commands. And so our main character here that we're going to see, he's been around for about a week now. He's seen the current state of our society. And this first scene is he's been invited to speak at a church. And we're going to look at his speech. Go ahead.
Please welcome Dr. Russell Carlisle.
Thank you, Pastor, and good evening. I must admit, I was very surprised when Pastor asked me to speak with you. I am not quite sure why I, in particular, was chosen for the occasion, but I will see this as an opportunity from our Lord to share with you some matters that have been pressing on my heart. Friends, I have been away for quite some time, a very long time. It would be truthful to say that I have been living as if in another culture, a culture much simpler than the one I have been observing here. This is not to say we do not have problems where I have come from. We do. We know that all people are born with a sinful nature, and that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray from the Lord our God.
Amen.
However, let me say that the lifestyle I have been observing here these past few days has been, at the very least, startling. In the third chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul warns us about the last days. In verses 1 through 5, the scriptures say that in the last days, men will be selfish, proud, without natural affection for one another, unthankful, unholy, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The list goes on. From what I have seen, the state that this society is now in reminds me of the days of Noah just prior to entering the ark, and of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin appears to be as blatant and as open now as it was then. Surely these must be the last days that Paul is referring to, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Please do not misunderstand me, friends. I am not setting myself on a higher moral position than anyone else here tonight. I too have failed my Lord in many ways. In fact, I feel partly to blame. In these last few days, I have come to realize how wrong I was in thinking that we could reform society through the teachings of the Lord without the Lord of the teachings. The Lord God, who created all things, appears to have been eliminated from your schools, your government, businesses, attacked in the arts and in your entertainment. And through these amazing inventions of the radio, television, and the movies, the devil has mightily planted sinful thoughts and ideas and alternatives in the minds of the people. So much so that Jesus Christ and what he did, what he stands for, and who he is, has been lost. My friends, I urge you this evening, as I have personally done this past week, to first reconsider your own relationship with God through Christ. Please be abundantly clear that you have truly submitted yourself to Jesus and received him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. We know that Jesus will not save any man he cannot command. And if you are playing a game of pretend with the Lord tonight, if you know deep in your heart you have never truly submitted to him, or if you are unsure of your standing with Christ, now is the time to make yourself right with God by calling out to Christ. Jesus died for our sins and to save our souls from the eternal suffering that is to come. One final judgment will come upon mankind and all those who do not come under the covering of Christ. And of the Christians present here this evening, let us take this time to renew our purpose and commitment to be a people who shall live for Christ and to tell others of his enduring act of love. I apologize for speaking so soberly this evening, but these are the things that are in my heart and I'm afraid will remain with me for a long, long time. The truth is that all of us will live forever. And we will either spend eternity in the presence of our Lord or in a place of darkness the Bible calls the lake of fire. If you have not, please give your life to Jesus Christ right now. Your eternity will depend on it. I've said enough. Pastor?
Well, thank you, Dr. Carlisle. I'm sure that we will take what you said to heart. All right, then, as the men prepare to pass out the voting materials, why don't we all stand together and sing another hymn? How about Amazing Grace?
Amazing Grace.
I think we'll end there. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you did for us, Lord, in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, Lord, to pay the penalty for all of our sins. We thank you for the fact that his death is sufficient for us, for our sins. We thank you for providing that way, Lord, so that we can have eternal life in you, Lord. I just pray that we would all take this to heart, Lord. If there's any here who have not given themselves over to you, Lord, who have not placed their trust in you, I just pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to continue working in their heart, and Lord, let them make that decision. I pray that all of us who are saved, that you would continue to strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. Continue to grow us in you, Lord. Grow us closer to you. And give us the strength and courage to live righteously throughout this world and through this life, Lord, so that we can be a shining example of your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord, so that we can draw others closer to you. I just pray that our lives would be a godly example. I just pray that as we close here this morning, that you would dismiss us and bless us, Lord. Bless our time this morning in our Sunday morning worship. Be with Pastor Craig as he delivers your message, Lord, and just be with the hearts and minds of the congregation. We just praise you for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.